Now abides faith, hope, love. It says charity in your King James. These three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. Now abides. When something abides, it continues, it remains, it's ongoing, it's always present. It abides. You've had people come to your house and abide. It's not that you're not welcome at my house, but you're not welcome to stay forever. That's how I feel about abiding. But here's three that abide, and they're forever and ever. They're eternal. They're attributes and characteristics of the kingdom of God. They're the characteristics that we walk in that are going to bring us great victory. They're team players. They work together. Now, we isolate faith. We isolate one or the other. We talk about love. But I want you to realize today that they're a team, that they work together. Faith, hope, and love are a team. Now, I call my local sports expert. I'm not a sports fan. I don't care if you are. You know, we can all be different. How many times have I told you that? 150,000? You can be a sports fan. I'm just not one. But I called. And there are certain that you think of in teams, like baseball and football and basketball. They're teams. They play together. They have one objective. And they're all working together to fulfill that objective. And these are team players that you see here. Now, there are other sports that are more individual accomplishments, even though sometimes they play in teams, like golf and a lot of your racing events, your biking events, your weightlifting. Those are people who are working to accomplish and fulfill their own life. Now, we together as a church are a team, and these are the team players. These are the elements that bring us great victory: faith, hope, and love. Now, when we use the word hope, we think, oh, I hope so. Is Mabel coming? Oh, I don't know, but I hope so. And hope is a very shallow word in English. In the Greek, it's a very strong word. It means to confidently expect. There's no wavering in this word hope. It means this is what I want. This is what I expect. This is what's happening. Hope. It's not I hope so. It's confident expectation of a blessing or an end. Confident expectation. If I say hope and I'm talking in the scriptural sense, confident expectation means this is happening. This is happening. Now, hope is always future tense. You'll see that in some of the other scriptures. It's always future tense. And what happens is faith, which is now, takes hope and begins to bring hope into manifestation. Now, when you go to the train station, you go get a ticket, and that's your hope. Hope is your goal, your expectation. In Mark 11:24, it's your desire. This is where we're headed. We're going, where would you like to go today? We had a little lady that came for years, and she's gone to be with the Lord, and she always traveled by train. She traveled by train so much and bragged so much, I told Wayne, maybe we should go somewhere by train. And being so clever, you know, we thought maybe Orlando or some, you know, destination of sorts. But when you get on the train, now your faith is active. When you go get your ticket, you can get your ticket days ahead of time. That's your goal. That's where you're headed. That's your destination. But when you get on that train, that's faith. It's working now. And what happens is, it says faith is the substance. But let me tell you what the translators do. Faith is giving substance. In other words, faith is manifesting your hope. Faith is working to bring your hope to pass. Faith reaches out and grabs hope, which is your confident expectation. Let you know, do you know hope is not tomorrow? Hope is tomorrow, but faith is now. And what you need is paid for. It belongs to you today. Well, total well-being, healing, and freedom from sin, eternal life, it's all paid for, it's all yours, it's today. Now, there was a fellow that came for prayer, you wouldn't know him, but he said, oh, tell the Lord I have to have this, I have to have this, oh, I tell him I need it, I can't do without this, you understand, ma'am, I can't do without this. I said, oh, brother, that's nothing, that's not hope. That's a desperate cry of doubt. That's what it was. And I understand desperation. Have you ever been desperate? You couldn't find your shoes or something? Couldn't find your telephone? That's where we're constantly. And you have to watch what you say. I said for years, I will get old and cold like my mother. And both have happened. I'm always cold and Wayne's always warm. I have an extra blanket on my side of the bed only. He doesn't need it. Your words count. Your words will come to pass. You need to be careful even in trite things. If you don't want it, don't say it.
That's right.
That's how. That's extra. That won't cost you anything. So we have hope, and we get on the train, and we have faith. But if that train's not undergirded by a track, you're not going anywhere. And that track is the love of God. And everything we do in life, everything we have in life, is founded on the love of God. The love of God is your foundation. And you have to be on that foundation. Now, hope, confident expectation. Look at Romans 4, and let's talk briefly about Abraham. God told Abraham he'd be the father of a great nation. Sarah was 65 at the time. She was beyond childbearing years. Abraham could still father a child by Hagar. But over the 25 years before God's word came to pass, let me tell you how God's word came to pass. God changed his name from Abram, which means exalted father. That makes him important in the community. Takes to Abraham, which makes him father of a multitude. That's what they mean. Particularly in ancient days past, names meant something. My name's Rebecca. I'm the fourth Rebecca in my family. It means a bright lily or something. Doesn't mean anything. But we just name because that's the name you like, and you chose that name. You liked it. Everybody's using it or nobody's using it. Depends upon your perspective. You can be different. You can go with the flow. You can go your own track. But every track is underlaid by the love of God. And faith is built on that love. And faith requires hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith can't function without hope, without a goal. And it says in Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire. Desire, that's the hope, that's the goal. When you pray, in other words, you don't pray, do something, do anything. If you don't know what you want, you go to James 1:5. This is if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all men liberally and upbraid. The word upbraid means to scold. He doesn't want to say, that's the stupidest thing you ever asked me. You might say that, but God wouldn't. I just believe in being honest with God. And I know this is a real stupid question. Don't write this down. I tell him, don't write this down. But I need help. I need an answer. And then when you get an answer, they that wait upon the Lord are going to have strength, and they're going to be strengthened in part by the answer that God gives you. Because now you know something that you didn't know. And you have the strength to bring it to pass, to present it before the Lord. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive. Do you see? And desire came before belief. Desire came before faith. Direction came. What is it you want? What is it you need? What is God doing in your life? That's what you need to know before you pray. This is the confidence we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We know He hears us. We know, not we think we have, we hope we have, we might have. It says we know that we have. When I know what God wants, and I know His will, and I know His plan, I can approach Him with confidence, knowing that He is going to answer and bring what I said, what I asked Him to do, to pass, because it's in accordance with the Word of God. You can't contradict the Word of God and get the answer that you want, unless the devil answers. And he's real good at that, by the way. You need to be careful. He'll say, that's what you want? Now look at Abraham, father of a multitude. He's father of multitude. He doesn't have any multitude at all. He doesn't even have a child or an heir. Verse 18 says, who against hope believed in hope. Now he's against hope. That's natural human hope. That's hope based upon the physical senses. Most of us are not basing our hope on the physical senses. We're already too desperate for that. We want God to do something, work out something. Who against hope believed in hope. The hope he believed in was the promise that God gave him. The confident expectation of the blessing of a child and of a multitude of his descendants, which you see, even other religions claim Abraham as their father. Did you know that? So he didn't have any natural human hope. Now, Sarah's 65. By the time she conceives a child, Abraham's 100, that would make her 90. Now we looked this up, just curiosity, and that was a number of years ago. The oldest mother on record is 63. There was one recently in the news that it was 70. You saw that maybe? But this was years ago, it was 63. Those days are gone. Thank the Lord. I'm grateful. He believed the promise of God. He believed hope is his expectation. Now let me tell you why it took so long. You know why it took so long? They weren't fully in faith. How do I know that? Because when God changed his name to Abraham, and he began, now he is a 90-year-old man, 99, and he's began to say, you know, my name is Abraham. They think he's crazy. He's been Abram for 99 years, and it means exalted for important person in the community. And he said, no, 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 I have a new name. Now, if I change my name at my age, I'm not 90, but maybe I will be. If I change my name, you'd think I was crazy. I said, the only reason I'd change my name, if I had one of those last names, you know, one of those last names that, I don't know who you know, but I just thought, you know, I believe I'd change my name.
Yeah.
He changed his name. And when he began to say, I'm Abraham, he's not saying I'm an exalted father, I'm an important person. Every time he said, I'm Abraham, he said, I'm a father. I'm a father. I'm a father of a multitude. Look at me, I'm a father. And they thought, one crazy old man. But his hope had become faith. Faith had reached out and grabbed the promise of God and dragged it over into now. Hope is future. It's tomorrow this is going to happen. And we have a lot of future tense in our believing for healing. And you've got to drag the future into the present. The present is by Jesus' stripes you were healed. He sent his word and healed you. He sent his word and you are healed. The stripes of Jesus has healed you. It's now. It's today. And if you expect healing, then you take your hope, that's my goal, my expectation, my desire, and you bring it over into faith where you know it's happening now. Faith is giving substance. Now, you have a deed for your house. We do. And one translation says faith is the title deed. You don't even have to see the house to buy it and have a deed. You can buy and see a picture or not see a picture. It's in the location you want. It has the number of bedrooms you want. It's the age that you want. And all you have to have is a deed. And when you show up with the deed, it's yours. Even though you've never lived there and you've never actually seen it. Faith is the title deed. So I'm believing for something I haven't seen yet. Amen. But I have the title. I have the deed. It's right here. I have the deed. Believed in hope. I'm going to holler at you today. You knew that, right? According to that which was spoken, he had hope. According to what was spoken, that says that he might become. Hope is always future tense. He said he had hope that he might become. So what he's got to do is believe in that hope. And that's exactly what happened. Being not weak in faith, he considered his own body now. He considered not his own body when he was about 100 years old, yet neither yet the deadness of Sarah. He didn't pay attention. So you don't pay attention to the fact that your back is killing you, that your knees hurt, that they say you need surgery that you don't want. Or they take you, give you, you know, they don't usually give you one prescription. They usually give you three or four, if y'all notice that.
Yeah.
I got a call years and years and years ago from the pharmacy, and they were said, we just wanted to check, make sure you want this prescription. Well, I wasn't expecting a prescription. I didn't know anything was happening. I was totally blank. I said, what is it for? And he gave me some hints, and I said, oh, he said, probably I should tell you it's $2,000. I said, okay, then it doesn't really matter what it's for, does it? I definitely don't want it. Never did have it. Never did know exactly what was happening. And I don't know. I don't know. But one thing I know, that when the crimson flow fell down to earth below, it fell for me. My eyes were open wide. I saw him crucified. I know for me, he died on Calvary. And when he died, I was healed.
Amen.
And when he died, my well-being was paid for. And all my sins were blotted out. Eternal life was given to me. And the love of God was poured into my spirit. And it's the foundation of my hope and my faith. The love of God is in me. Now, I have to activate that love. Now, look. He staggered not the promise of God. You understand it's verse 20. To stagger, it's the same word to waver. He staggered not the promise of God. In other words, he didn't have any physical evidence, but he had God's promise. Says, God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? If God said it, it's a good promise. If God said it, it's going to work out. If God said it, you'll cling to it. Get out of the realm of hope. Maybe this will happen. One day this will happen. And get over, drag your hope over into faith at the foot of the cross and say, no, it's been paid for. It's promised. It's mine.
Amen.
And then it begins to, because you have the deed, You have the title deed. You have the promise of God. It begins to manifest. It begins to take on substance. Whether it's instant, which I love instant. Don't you like instant? I don't see much of it, but I like it. Or whether it's progressive. But faith and patience inherits the promise. Inherits. Inherits. See, we had an inheritance from my father. I have a brother and a sister. And when it was, when daddy was gone, mother died earlier, Wayne remodeled daddy's old house so that it would sell. And then we divided the money three ways. It was our inheritance. Healing is your inheritance. It's what God did for you. It's what he gives to you. It's what he died for so you could be sin free, so that you could have his nature and his life, and you could walk in your inheritance. Now, your inheritance is big. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now, you tell me what that leaves out. All things pertaining to life and godliness. Leaves out nothing that I can remember. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's every blessing that the spirit world can provide now belongs to you. It's your inheritance. See, and all I have to do is reach out and claim my inheritance. And so this is my goal. I have the ticket and get on that train. And undergirding that train is the track. And that track is the love of God, because nothing is going to work effectively or efficiently for you unless you're walking in love. Do you know there's no such thing as angry faith? Mad faith? Jealous faith? Selfish faith? Because faith is undergirded, and the arms of faith, the arms of love, wrap around your faith. Faith draws hope to itself, so this is the desire, and the arms of love wrap around them both, and they begin to come to pass. They begin to take on substance. Now, one lady was diabetic, and she was diabetic for long as I've known her, forever and ever. And believe in God for all she's worth, and one day, her sugar level was normal, and the next day it was normal. She didn't need her, I think she was on insulin, and she didn't need that insulin. And she was so excited. But the third day, she was just as excited because her sugar level went back up, and she had to have her insulin on the third day, but she was not moved. Her faith didn't move. She still knew she was healed. She had physical evidence, but she didn't let the physical evidence destroy her. Because sometimes physical evidence comes and goes for a while. You know, like you opening the refrigerator? It's not in there. One lady watched her husband open and close the refrigerator a number of times, and finally she said, what in the world are you doing? He says, every time I open this door, I'm lowering my standard. You have to do that at your house. A lower standard means you're probably going to have cottage cheese. And when you really wanted chocolate cake or something, yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. Well, now look, he didn't consider his body now dead. He knew he could not produce a child. That's verse 19. He knew Sarah could not carry a child. But when he began to say, my name is Abraham. See, when God changed his name, he put the word of God and the promise of God in Abraham's mouth. And when it was in his mouth, it began to come to pass. That was the reason of the delay. I've heard a lot of people explain the delay in many different ways, but I don't believe any of those. I believe they have some substance, but the greater substance is faith is what you believe and you say. And when he began to say, do you know I'm the father of a multitude? He didn't have one little tood. He didn't have a child at all. But the child came. Now look, verse 21, he was fully persuaded. Have you ever been partially persuaded, sort of persuaded? You're wavering, like the waves of the sea, James says. It says, let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. We can't waver here. Oh, I say, excuse me, Lord, I want to take that back. Everybody wavers. If you haven't wavered, you're the only one. Write your book, and we would like to read it. Now look, against hope, believed in hope. Now look at Romans 8. Hope is where we begin. What's your goal? What's your desire? What's your aim? What is it you want from God? And when you've established your hope or your desire, then you can pray in confidence. And it doesn't say you might have, you could have. It says you will have. It says it will come to pass. Now, if you're standing on the edge of a mountain and the wind's blowing, you'd like to be anchored, wouldn't you? Standing on the edge of a cliff. Wayne and I did that one time, and you're looking over, you know, at the scenery, and you think, maybe you should back up. You want to be anchored. And sometimes the wind of adversity blows on your faith, but you ignore it. You talk to it. Oh, no, he sent his word and healed me. I will live and not die and declare the wonderful works of the Lord. My mind is not confused. Love that verse. And no matter how I feel, how it looks, and somebody will always help you. They'll say, you look awful. Do you feel all right? There's always somebody to destroy you. It's usually somebody you know and love. Are you all right? You don't look too good. But we don't waver. We're not going to doubt. We're not going to let the wind of adversity and the wind of words blow us off. We're going to continue to speak our words, our mind. Now, in chapter 8, verse 24, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Hope that is seen, the reason you hope for it is you don't see it, you don't have it, you want it, you need it. Hope that is seen. Sometimes we delay things till we have evidence. We do have evidence. It's the word of the living God. It's the scripture. That's your evidence. That's what you're clinging to. That's what you're not wavering from. That's what you're holding fast to. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he hope for it? If you saw it, you wouldn't have to hope for it. Now what we're going to do is ditch, I hope so. Well, I hope so. Does that happen? I hope so. Now, if you're expecting mail, you can hope it comes. That's okay. Wavering hope has its place, but it does not have its place in Scripture. You go down, we have a post office box because we live off the road. We can't see our mailbox, and the kids kept taking it down. They blew it up with explosives. Then they took it off the stand and floated it down the canal where somebody found it and brought it back to the house because it had mail in it. And we were out of town a lot in those days, and we were out overseas a lot, and so we still have that post office box. Now, when I go down there, I don't know if there's any mail in the box or not. I put my key in. But see, when I put my key in the Word, there's no wavering. The promise is there. The promise is working. Faith says, come here, desire. Come here, hope. Stand fast. Make your confession. This will work for you. I said, yeah, but my knee hurts. Write this down. So what? My brother had knee surgery. He's doing quite well. Quite well. He's able finally after many, many weeks to go back to work. And we're glad for that. But there were days of pain and days when he could have wavered. Well, we can't waver here. We can't doubt. We've got a goal. Now, hope that is seen. You don't see anything. You don't have any evidence. And you ignore the physical evidence. You ignore the contrary evidence. Now, let me see if I can show you this psalm, if I remember where it is. Psalms 37. Trust in the Lord. That means first, trust in His promise. 37:3. Trust in His promise. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. See, they had the promise of a promised land. And said, so you need to trust God. Okay, the promised land was occupied. There were cities there. There were giants there. There were tribes of people. And God, Almighty God, sent them into the promised land with spies, and they wouldn't go. Well, I'm not sure if God sent out the spies or if Moses just did that. But anyway, they wouldn't go because they saw some opposition. And first thing we do when we have any opposition, any pain arises, we say, I knew that would happen. I feel terrible. Have you ever felt terrible? Me too. And so what I do is lean on Wayne. Because he doesn't feel terrible. I depend upon his faith to support me. And if you live alone, you have somebody you can call at 3 in the morning and say, I need help. I need help now. And I'll pray for you. You see, my phone rings at 3. It's couple of people usually, and I look over there and think, okay. You know, I usually don't have my faith quite gathered up when you call me at 3 a.m. I have to have a minute. I said, give me a minute. And one lady I called an ambulance for. I talked to her at length. I called the ambulance. I said, I'm going to call an ambulance to pick you up. She lives by herself. She doesn't have anybody. You have to have somebody to bolster you when you begin to doubt. Somebody to remind you of what God has said. Somebody who stands steadfast when you're inclined to waver. Now it says, you got that right. Yes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do good. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. So I'm delighted with His promise. I'm delighted with His word. I'm delighted with the faith process. Said, yeah, but I want it to be quick. Well, so did I. But I'm not going to give up, and I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to turn loose the promise. I'm not going to doubt, and I'm not going to waver. Just because it wasn't on my time schedule. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give thee the desires of your heart. He's going to desire your goal. Whatever you desire when you pray, believe. He will give you the desire. He will give you the goal. He will give you what you're standing for. And you're delighted in Him. You're delighted in Calvary and the cross and the resurrection that has secured this blessing for you. And you know everything in spiritual kingdom is now yours because you're a child of that kingdom. And the kingdom of God has come in you. And when the kingdom of God has come in you, then you have an inheritance. And we didn't hang over my parents, as you did, wouldn't have either, and hope they die so we could have the inheritance. That would be actually stupid and cruel. But we did know that when they did die, and they would eventually die, unless Jesus comes, you're going to die. Write this down. Somebody always goes first. And if you'll put that in your heart, it'll help you be steadfast when the person that went first was really upsetting to you. Somebody always goes first. You understand that?
Yes, ma'am.
And you step into eternity. I was asked to do a church service, and I went. And I don't usually teach on the gifts of the Spirit, and we might get there, but I just had this divine unction to teach on discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits is good spirits and bad spirits. It's the devil, it's God's ministering angels. And I felt to major on the discerning of spirit that discern the good things. And it means when you see into the spirit world, you see the spirit world. And I did that, and I thought, I really thought I was crazy. You want to know the truth? That I'm doing that at a church service. The next day, the pastor called and he said there was a family in that service. See, when you discern a spirit, you talk about the angels of heaven and the glory of God, not just about the devil. He said there's a family. See, you can follow your spirit. Your spirit is going to give you the right information. He said there's a family that lost a dear relative this morning. That was Monday. And they wanted you to know that they were anchored because they understood heaven. See, you can trust your spirit. You can trust it. Never did that again. I thought about it the other day. I thought, no, I just thought about it. Now it says, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your problem to the Lord. Turn it over to the Lord. Cast every care. It says, cast every care upon the Lord. That's the second Peter. Cast every care, for He cares for you. Now don't be mistaken. Translations say, cast every care upon the Lord because He's concerned. It's really not your concern I need, it's your action. And when I hire a yard man, because Wayne does our yards, he was raised on a farm, he's very yard oriented. Did I say that right? Yeah, mm-hmm, I did. And I don't want him just to get me a written report that the azaleas are too high and you should have trimmed them back last month, because they have to be trimmed right after they bloom, or they don't bloom next year. You knew that, right? And if you trim them too low, they don't bloom for 3 years. You knew all that, right? But you don't want that report with all that information on them. And we always seed our grass, the whole acreage as far as we can, with winter rye so that it's bright green for months. It's greener in the winter than in the summer because we seeded it. And we look out there and the winter rye is beginning to fade away. That's upsetting. I don't want you just... I said, ma'am, your winter rye is fading, your azaleas are too tall, and you should have trimmed them last month. and your office, we call the office garden, I call the office garden, the pathway needs to be cleared. Some of our plants are happy, 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 happy. They tend to grow everywhere, and some are very unhappy. But I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burden all away. Now I'm singing, as the days go by, Jesus took my burden. I may think I have a burden, but I've cast it on him. Somebody asked me, what are you going to do about that? I said, I'm not going to do anything. I turn that over to the Lord. Amen. See, I don't touch that anymore, not even in my thought life. I don't touch it when you ask me about it. I said, see, when you cast it on the Lord, it's not yours anymore, it's his. He can solve it if you will let it alone.
Yes.
Let it alone. I said, don't worry about anything. What are we going to do? I have a 6-foot island in the kitchen. It was covered for years with formica like everybody else. And then Wayne redid it. He does woodwork. He's one of the best. He was one of the best in the business. He's retired. And we went down and to buy mahogany and got captured by some African zebra wood. We used to have a wood dealer in Highland City. I don't think he's there anymore. African zebra wood. It is some kind of drop-dead gorgeous. Oh, my goodness. Well, it aged out. And I've been saying, do you think we should redo the island? Yeah, we should. He said, it needs work. And after a while, I'd mentioned again, do you think, Wayne, we should redo the island? And he'd say, yeah, it needs some work. So he went down to get the supplies. We had to go to Valrico to get supplies. To redo the island, take specialty supplies. And the man said, well, how long has it been like that? And Wayne said, 7 years. He said, oh, my goodness, the procedure you did 7 years, that was magnificent. He said, no, you don't understand. 3 years, it was magnificent. And the next 4 years, my wife kept asking me, don't you think we should redo the island? You never get impatient with Wayne, and you never get impatient with God. God knows when, where, why, and how. And you leave that in his hands. You just leave that in his hands. Now, hope is your goal. Faith brings that goal to pass. But underlying faith and hope is the love of God. Those three work together. They're a team. Sometimes we teach faith like it was a golfer. But it's not the only player in the field. There's hope and there's love. And love is always the foundation. Now, if you look at Galatians, we won't get very far. You look at Galatians, it says faith works by love. Galatians 5, faith works by love. The Galatian church had been infiltrated with Judaizers who said, even though they had believed in the cross and been saved by the cross, Judaizers came and said, but you still have to keep the law. You have to keep the law. You have to obey the law. We read that in Galatians 3 last week, that obedience to the law, if it's to give you salvation, it has to be letter perfect, 100% with never any mistake or error, which nobody has accomplished. And he said, ditch the law, embrace faith and love. And love is the love of God. And when my faith is bathed in anger and upset and I'm uptight and I need this and why has this happened, I'm damaging my faith. It's putting up a roadblock which prevents faith from functioning to full capacity. So underneath my faith is love. Now look at love in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to go real fast here and just do two verses. It says love is long-suffering and kind. That's in verse 4. A lot of translations turn that to patience, and I want you to know the difference. There are two different words in the Greek. One is patience, one is long-suffering. They are not the same thing, although they are cousins. They are similar. Now, this is the word long-suffering, and long-suffering is the opposite of short-suffering. You understand short-suffering? You can't do that to me. I don't have to put up with that. To be long-suffering, it comes from two words meaning long of temper. It means no matter what it is, you just are cool and calm and collected. Patience is the ability to really hang in there. Just hang in there. Just hanging in there. And patience, it says in the Greek, comes with calm and happiness. Patience comes with happiness. Did you get that? You want to write that down in big print? Patience is happy. Patience is happy. You got that?
Yes, ma'am.
And long-suffering does not shout and holler and lose its temper. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, see, sometimes when you're sick and you're in agony and you need something and you want it now and you're tired of this pain and you don't want to take these 55 pills that, you know, die. Was it that many or was it almost that many? Anyway, you get a little uptight and strung out. And so, you can't pray for faith. Faith comes by hearing. You can't pray for faith. Give me more faith. Will not work. But you can pray for patience and long-suffering. And the prayer in Colossians chapter 1 mentions them both. Don't lose your finger there, and I'll read you that verse if you want to turn to it. Colossians 1, this is the middle of Paul's prayer, that you be strengthened with might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, listen to this part, with joyfulness. That's 1:11. You can pray for strength to be patient. You can pray for strength to be long-suffering. When you have strength to be long-suffering, that means you don't say what you thought you would say, but you keep your mouth shut. You got that part? You're not short-tempered. Long-suffering people are not short-tempered. And it says they're long-suffering with joyfulness. That means, I'm so glad I didn't say that. Oh, thank God I didn't say it. Thank God I wanted to say, you creep. I don't know what you say, but I said one curse word in sixth grade, and I didn't. I must have heard it at school, because nobody in my family, I never heard it. My father or mother ever curse. And I said one word, and my mother washed my mouth out with a bar of Zest soap. You remember Zest?
Yes.
That was the end of my career, by the way, in cursing. Now, we're going to be patient. We're not going to let the pain, the upset, and the delay. We're going to hold fast to our confession of faith without wavering. We don't have any physical evidence that we would like, but we have the evidence of the Scripture, and the evidence of the eternal Scripture is by far more substantial and rooted than physical evidence. Because you may have great physical evidence today, and tomorrow you've got the worst migraine you ever had in your life. I just say that because I don't have migraines anymore. I did, but I've been delivered. Okay. And then it says, is kind. And do you know that and? That's what I want you to see. Long-suffering. And while it's long-suffering, it's always kind. And. Long-suffering and kind. If you suffer long, you always do that which is gracious, which is benevolent. It means to do that which is constructive, that which is helpful, and not undermine and destroy. If you're long-suffering, you're always kind. You cannot be long-suffering and unkind. You got that part. It means to do that which is constructive. The opposite of constructive is destructive, and there's nothing more destructive than your words and your temper. Okay, we got all that. And then it says, vaunteth not itself. I have a cheat sheet with all the scriptures from many translations. And when you vaunt, you're boastful. You have a high opinion of yourself. You put yourself first. You put yourself on display. Look at me. So the love of God never draws attention to itself. That's what that says. Just seeing if this is soaking in. Is it all right? You're all right? And then it says, is not puffed up. Puffed up has to do with pride. One translation says, always out to lead the parade. I can do that better than y'all can. Promotes itself. I don't ever promote myself. I'm not ever unkind. Why? Because underneath my faith and my desire and my need is a love of God supporting. It gives support. It has to be done in love. You can't talk to me like that. I have a headache. And you just blew it. You getting all that? Right? You're not in pain? Huh? Okay. And then it says, love does not behave itself unseemly. Most translations say love is not unmannerly, which puts us at the dinner table, which is not what this says at all. When something is seemly, it's according to the standard. God has given us a standard. Be followers of God as dear children. That's Ephesians 5:1, I believe. Be followers of God. That's the standard. And when you're unseemly, you fail to meet the standard. And there are a lot of things in the Scripture that give us the standard about our words, about our actions, love our neighbor as ourself. When you're unseemly, you were rude, unmannerly. And you missed the thing you should have said and done by your attitude. God has a standard. Seemly is the standard. It's the standard. You have the love of God. The love of God in you is the standard. The love of God is supposed to be followed. It's supposed to dominate. See, and the love of God is going to wrap itself around your faith, which embraces the promise, and give great support. It's going to support your faith and your hope. But it's going to do damage if I'm unseemly. Do you ever heard that word? Mm-hmm. Unseemly? Means you ate with your fingers. Love is never selfish. It's what do you need? What do you want? What can I do for you? My concern is you, not myself. Myself is in the hands of God. Myself and my promise is anchored in God. And the heavenly angels are ministering to me, and my promise, the promise of God, is coming to pass because I believe it and I say it and I'm not wavering. It says doesn't pursue selfishness, and that's like a cop pursuing a criminal. You know how diligent they are? And there are some people that they're really diligent about themselves, about their own life and who they are and what they did. And you're going, oh, brother. Yeah. And you're smiling. Because you're a Christian and you won't do what's unseemly. You refuse to be rude. And if I'm rude and I don't meet the standard of the Scripture and I'm promoting myself, and I'm full of pride, do you remember the Old Testament scripture? Lot, God looked for a man to stand in the gap, and there was none. He had this gap, and there was nobody to stand in the gap. Love prevents there from being a gap in your faith. It prevents there from being a gap in your faith. Very important. And then it says, it's not easily provoked. You know what provoked means. Means you made me so mad, and I'm probably going to say so. I don't know who you think you're talking to. And then thinketh no evil. Now that is unique. That's the word to take inventory. And if you read all the translations, it says you're compiling statistics. So I would never do that. Oh, you already did. That's the second time she did that to me. That's the third time she did. You're compiling statistics. You're taking an inventory, and it has two parts. One is the inventory, and the other is the thought. There's a thought process by which I'm thinking about what you did and what you said. And then I'm going to write it down. Take inventory. One of our family members, a young kid, finally got a job counting worms. Did you know they have to count those worms? Counting worms. Never heard them complain. Now let me give you the one word code to these scriptures. Are you ready? Love is long-suffering. It's generous. It's content. It's humble. It's considerate. It's unselfish. And I love calm. That calm is the translation of does not easily provoked. Always calm. And then unoffendable. That's what we just covered. I'm long-suffering. I'm generous. That's kind. I'm humble. That's not jealous or envious. Vaunt itself. Boasting. I'm considerate. I'm unselfish. I'm always calm. You can't provoke me. So why is this important to health? Because love is the foundation of everything we have in God. Everything. Everything is based on God so loved the world, His great love wherewith He gave us, and the love that you have in you that we're supposed to walk in. And when I walk in love, then it provides the support for my faith, which is anchored in a specific desire that I now know is beyond my hope or my expectation and is coming to pass. Every day it's closer because I have it now. Now let me give you an important hint. I'm never worried about anything, mistakes, errors, unless the Holy Ghost convicts me or my own heart condemns me. I'm not worried about it just because I had a thought that passed through my mind. If the Holy Ghost convicts me, I need to repent. If my heart condemns me, I might need to do something about it. Otherwise, I'm free, even though my mind says, shame on you. And you know what I say? Mind your own business. You need to tell your mind what it can think and what it can't.
Amen.
Because it'll undermine you. Have you noticed that?